You guys ever seen that commercial where that lady gets such a good deal, she feels like she's robbing the place, and then she yells, "Start the car!" Have you seen that one? I love that commercial. My mother-in-law says it's immoral because stealing's wrong, and that makes me laugh. So, like, it's just, it's so funny because she's so serious about it. But anyway, point being, whenever I get up to preach, I feel like that lady, you know? I'll, like, walk up. Oh, I'm allowed to be up here. It's like I'm robbing the place. It's great. I love getting the chance. Thanks so much. Not many of you may know this, but I'm kind of a big deal in some places. One time I hung out with a celebrity. Okay, this is a true story. Actual celebrity. I did not fabricate that. And it's because my wife knows this dude's wife. Okay, so then she said, we were going to go hang out with these folks. They're passing through Edmonton, so we're going to go get to see them. And I said to her, no, absolutely not. I don't want to go to this thing. She said, why not? I'm like, because the guy's going to be 10 times more successful and better than me, and I just don't want to go through that. You know, I don't want an ego beating. So you just leave me at home. And she said, no, I want you to come with me. And, you know, I can't say no to her. So eventually I decided, all right, I'll go. And she talked to me about it, like, it's going to be fine. It's going to be totally fine. So I thought, it's going to be fine. So I went in there, and, you know, they're renting a house and stuff. And we hung out there for a bit. I thought, you know, this is going to be fine. He's a totally normal guy. And then as we started talking, he was talking about, like, just the normal things of his life, like traveling the world and being a celebrity and different things that happened to him with that stuff. And during that time, he was asking me, do you like hockey? And I won't tell you what I said, but I talked that through with him, and then he's getting text messages from Oilers players and talking to me about that right then and there, and like, oh, here's my autographed photo of this Oilers player, and showing me these photos on his fridge and stuff like that. And I thought, jeepers, this guy is cooler than me. You know, I was saying in the first service that at least I get texts from Duff, so that does make me somebody. But you know, all these things kept happening, and then I thought, okay, you know, he's a celebrity, that's fine. At least I'm taller than him. You know, I thought, okay, I have that. And then as we went on, they had just had a baby at the time. That's why we were there. And so his wife was saying, oh, you know, my husband, he's a really great guy. You know, he's not just putting on a show being a celebrity. He's just a super great guy. And she said, since we've had this baby, I've never made breakfast once. He always gets up and makes breakfast for me. And I thought, oh, isn't that nice, you know? And then she said, I've never made lunch. He makes lunch for me, you know? And I'm like, jeepers, okay, okay. And then she said, supper? He makes that too, you know, these gourmet suppers and describing this thing and stuff. And I thought, this is ridiculous. And then she said, I've never even changed a diaper. The whole time we've had this kid. And I thought, yeah, it's because the guy's got 3 months off or whatever, you know. Jeepers. Anyway, so my ego just kept going lower and lower and lower. And he was just, I'm telling you, this guy was so nice. It was sickening, you know, when you see those people and you just, ah. Anyway, he was like that. And then he played some songs on his acoustic guitar that he hadn't released before. And they were amazing. Like, the guy's fantastic. And just put these things out, which then it made me happy because I get all emotional listening to music and stuff. And so, okay, it's not so bad. And then he made us dinner, and it was like this gourmet, amazing dinner. Of course he made this dinner, right? And we're having a good time, and I'm eating this nice dinner. And then my wife decides to tell a story. And so she told the story about one of the worst moments of my entire life. Okay, when I made this huge mistake. And she talked that through and stuff. And anyway, that's how the thing ended. So the next day then, we're driving home. And I'm like, you know, I'm driving and I'm looking the other way for my wife. I won't even talk to her. And then she says to me, hey, honey, what's wrong? And I said, what do you mean, what's wrong? I'm like, I told you I didn't want to go, that this guy would be so much better than me. And then I'd be comparing myself and all this stuff would happen. That's exactly what happened. And then you went and told this story and humiliated me in front of everybody. And she said to me, she said, Ryan, oh, I'm so sorry. She said, I had no idea you were comparing yourself to him. I'm like, isn't that what people do? And she said, I didn't even think about that. And she said, the reason why I told that story is because, you know, you often share that story. And, you know, we've always thought that our lives were out blessing people. And I wanted him to know that being a celebrity, he's going to face these temptations and difficult times and stuff. And at the end of the day, I just thought it was so important for him to know, no matter what happens, you can tell the truth and come home. So then I was, okay, you know, and I learned that day that, you know, my wife's love for me, it's unshakable, you know, because she got the chance to, you know, compare me to the best guy ever, and she still didn't do it. I thought, this is amazing. And it caused me to think, why am I afraid? You know, why do I get insecure about how much she loves me and stuff like this? And I think it's because I get tempted to want to be justified in other people's eyes, right? I want to people to think like, oh, I know why she married him. It's because he does X, Y, and Z and is a great guy. You know, that's what it is. He deserves this thing. And you know what? It's a terrible way to live your life. Okay, I've tried it. If you haven't tried it yet, I've tried it. It sucks, okay? It's a terrible way to live your life. It stinks. It's what Jesus will say in this passage is called an abomination. That's what it's like to measure yourself like that. It's a stinky way to live. And so today, we're going to look at that and this idea of comparing and evaluating and how we measure ourselves and whether we think we deserve love and all that. And we're looking at Luke chapter 16. So if you're one of the page turners or the app users, you can turn to Luke chapter 16. We're looking at verses 14 to 31. These come right on the heels of what Alan talked about the last time. And it's going to be up on the screen there. I'm going to read it out. The NIV version that we had on the computer disappeared, so now we're using the New Living. We're ready for the verses there? Here it is. I'm going to read it out to you. The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. Now, the heard all this portion refers to what Alan talked about the last week and what Jesus is talking about managing money and dealing with money in that really weird parable that I can never... What was the name again, Alan? What's it called again? The Shrewd Steward, okay? It's the weirdest parable. Everyone has a hard time with it. I thought Alan did a great job. So that's what they're thinking about. They heard that. And then they scoffed at him. They totally mocked Jesus, made fun of him. Then he said to them, well, you like to appear righteous or be justified in public or in other people's eyes. But God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable, or it's an abomination in the sight of God. Until John the Baptist, the law of Moses and the messages of the prophets were your guides. But now the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is eager to get in. Or that can be translated as they're violently forcing their way in, okay? People are ramming their way into the kingdom. But that doesn't mean that the law has lost its force. It's easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the smallest point of God's law to be overturned. For example, a man who divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery. Now, just note here, as you're thinking about the logic of this, that it doesn't seem to make any sense that he's talking about adultery all of a sudden, okay? And anyone who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. Now, purple and fine clothes in the ancient world is royalty. Okay, so he's clothed in the clothes of royalty. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. Now, the word for gate there is important because it's like a gate that you would find at a palace or a city gate. Okay, so this guy's house is massive. Okay, it's like a guy who lives in a castle. Okay, he's dressed in royalty. He's got his castle gate and there's a poor man who lives outside. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. This is at Abraham's bosom, an honored position. The rich man also died and was buried. And his soul went to the place of the dead. There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there." Then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my family's home. For I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote." The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." But Abraham said, "Listen, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead." So this passage this morning all arises from a disagreement that Jesus has with the Pharisees about how you're going to measure success in life, how you're going to measure who you are. And as Alan talked about last week, the Pharisees, they want to measure everything based on mammon. I thought Alan made an important point because he was saying that mammon isn't just money. Okay? Because otherwise you start getting tempted to just slam anybody who has money. And that becomes like the only sin is to actually have wealth, okay? But mammon means anything that you base your life on to say, this is what makes me somebody. This is what makes me important. And so Alan named some things like, success or having the ability to influence people. These are forms of mammon, okay? These are things that you can worship as this is what makes me important in my life. And Jesus says to the Pharisees that they need to reevaluate what their lives are based on. And they get so ticked off that they start mocking him. And he doesn't back off. He goes right after them. Now, it's really important to me, you know, to be thinking big picture all the time. That's always who I think. So you got to remember that all this comes on the tail of chapter 15, which chapter 15 is the beginning where they say to Jesus, "Okay, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Again, in the ancient world, understand that eating with somebody is accepting them. Okay, so he's letting them in. He's actually accepting these terrible people. And so they want to know what the heck's going on. And it's all about these measurements. Okay, who's in? Who's out? Who's made it? Who hasn't? Who's successful? Who isn't? And all of this is under debate as Jesus keeps mixing up people's categories, okay? He's told all these different crazy parables where he's messing up everything that's supposed to be the right way. And if you recall, previously I had said that in Jesus' reevaluation, he uses some of his own categories, which are important categories to him like this: the last, the lost, and the least. These are people that he prizes, but they're people that are left behind in the world as it is. And so he's challenging these things, and it's no different here. And what he's saying to them is, listen, the way that you're evaluating your life, it just simply doesn't work. What you consider high and mighty and privileged and important and where you want to be in life, he says that this is an abomination to God. That's a pretty strong word, right? I like to say it more like, this stinks. That's what the word literally means, okay? It reeks. God can't stand that kind of thing. They're just totally saying to him, it's an abomination. But the Pharisees are in a debate with them because they're saying, well, I disagree. Because they're saying, Jesus, what you do, how you live your life, and who you accept in your evaluations, that's the real abomination to God. And they're thinking his way is way too relaxed, and it's a weak way of living. It seems like he's getting it all wrong because he's letting the wrong kinds of people into the kingdom. Again, sinners, tax collector, prostitutes, and the seeming nobodies of the world. And the Pharisees are saying to him, listen, how are they possibly getting in? This flies in the face of the law and the prophets. Now, the law and the prophets is the Old Testament. Okay, that's what you're thinking of. And, you know, before you get off thinking that, you know, the Pharisees are thinking about weird, people are always saying to me, well, you know, what about the God of the Old Testament? You know, he's so hard on people. He's all about laws and all this. So they obviously felt the same way. And Jesus responds to them by saying that, he's like, listen, the kingdom of God isn't about looking back to the laws and the prophets and the special elite position of God's people. Now, it's not that those things are wrong, okay? But Jesus' accent, he's saying, the kingdom of God has come, okay? And you need to understand that Jesus, in Jesus' life, is the coming of the kingdom of God because it's the coming of the king and it's the coming of God in flesh. And what the Pharisees and the teacher of the law are doing is they're looking at their blueprint, which is the Old Testament, and they're saying, these things don't match up, right? What I'm expecting here when I'm looking at my blueprint and the building, which is Christ, the embodiment of the blueprint, they're saying, I don't get it. This doesn't make any sense. And what they're doing is they're clinging to their blueprint saying, I think that this is more right. You know, the way I'm understanding the blueprint, I think that's more real than the reality of who God is in Christ. Because the law was the blueprint for what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to look like God? Okay, and they're saying, you know, I just don't think this is the way that it goes. And Jesus will have none of it. He's announcing that the kingdom of God is now. It's present in him in person. And it just turns out that this kingdom is actually better than any one of his kids had ever represented it after looking at the blueprint. Okay? It's way better than the blueprint had shown. It's way more amazing. It's more loving. It's more gracious. It's more filled with mercy than anyone had ever imagined. And the point being this is Jesus is saying, you know, that whole part about how people are ramming their way in, people are doing violence. And what Jesus is saying is that when all these people that were hearing the teaching of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they heard the kingdom thought, I'm excluded from this thing. I couldn't possibly be part of that. There's no way I could be good enough to get in. And then when the kingdom comes in Christ and he reveals it, people say, what do you mean? You mean anybody can be part of this thing? And Jesus says, yeah. And so what they're doing is they're coming and they're just ramming themselves into the kingdom, okay? That's what he's talking about with doing violence. Is he's saying people are like, I can get in. I'm getting in this thing. And the Pharisees are like slamming the door on them, telling them, you're not supposed to be in here. You know, and they're writing down all these moral demands and stuff, telling people, I don't know, you know, and finger wagging people and stuff. And the other people are just ramming their way in, okay? So that's just talking about doing violence. He's saying when people heard the way the kingdom really is, they're maniacs. They're just jamming themselves into the kingdom saying, I want in here. If there's a chance I can get in, I'm going to get in. And so there's these hordes of people, but they're all wrong, right? People that aren't supposed to be making it, and they're squeezing their way through the door. And the Pharisees are saying this. They're saying, listen, if we just let anybody in, then there's no laws. What on earth is going on here? This is a mockery of God, you know, God's holiness and his standards and all these kinds of things. And these people didn't do anything to deserve this. There's no way that they deserve to be in here. It's not right. We need to get some standards going here. And Jesus responds by telling, he says, listen, the kingdom of God doesn't actually have weaker standards. The kingdom of God calls people to the point of the law. And this is where he says, you know, the law is not going to pass away. He says, the kingdom isn't about the law passing away. This is what the law is meant for. And so then he goes into the teaching on divorce. Okay, now, I'm sure you've read this before. You can look at commentaries, and people often say, like, what does the teaching on divorce have to do with anything? Why is it in here, right? And I think it's an example that he's giving about how the kingdom isn't about overlooking the law. It's about fulfilling the point of it. And it actually shows what the law was meant to do. For example, See, the Pharisees see relationship as something you either deserve to have or you don't deserve to have. So if you look the right way or you act the right way, you're accepted, which is the way that we naturally live our lives. Okay, that's the way I was with my wife, thinking, well, if I, you know, am I good enough to be loved by her? Can I measure this thing up? How do I measure against this guy? No, all these different standards. And in its extreme form, some of the teachers of the law in Jesus' day, they literally said this, okay? This isn't the common thing, but this is what some people said. They said, listen, if your wife burns your food, divorce her. You're allowed. Okay? Because it's all about, can this person live up to these standards? Are they good enough for this? Well, if you get really intense standards, it becomes a scary thing. Now, you have to understand also that men in that society had status and power and women didn't, and men could divorce women, but women were not legally allowed to divorce men. Okay? So it's another form of measuring status and all these things. But Jesus says simply this. He says the law was meant to show you that relationships do not work that way. True relationships are about commitment. That's what God was always saying. That's why he doesn't like divorce. Because he's saying it's about commitment, it's about going the long haul, it's about relationships that last. That's what it was intended to say. And so it's not Jesus that is trying to relax the standards. He's saying, you Pharisees, you want to do the bare bones minimum of the law. You want to find a law that allows you to push people out. And Jesus says, it's these different interpretations of the law and the prophets that is what causes him to oppose their values and oppose the values of the Pharisees. He knows that the law was always intended to point to love. But the Pharisees, you can tell in these stories, like you just take the example of the prodigal son with them being the older brother, they're using the law as an excuse to not have to love the unlovable and to not have to care about the undeserving. So it's not a debate about whether or not God has standards. Jesus is saying it's a debate about what do the standards look like? And so he tells this parable. This is really the end part of this thing. He goes on to point out, he's saying to them, listen, if you want to live your life with the evaluations that you have and interpreting the law that way, this is where your system actually leads. He tells them the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man. And the parable is to make his point, okay? It's so easy to take a parable like this, and oftentimes we create it into just, this is what heaven and hell look like, right? And it becomes some kind of systematic theology thing, some literal interpretation about how we take things. Like, this is exactly what it's going to be like. But he's using it as his argument. Okay, parables are not, this is the way it is. It's furthering the thing. It's pushing something forward. And so he's saying to the Pharisees by that parable, he's saying, listen, if you want a world where it's all about who deserves it, who is more important, who has the most, then fine. God will let you have that. God will let you have that world. It's called your time right now. But it's only going to last until God pulls the curtain back and he reveals what his actual priorities are, until he reveals the way reality actually works. And then the Pharisees will find that their values have no value in the end. You see, it's not a story about morality. It's not a story about a rich guy who's a bad person and a poor guy who sits outside his gate praying for him all day long thinking, God, I don't need food, but if you would just save this rich man's soul, that would be enough for me. Okay, you go and read that parable. I'll tell you what the poor guy does in the story. He dies. He's poor and then he dies. Okay, that's all that he actually does in the story. So he's no super saint. It doesn't say that he deserved it or, you know, that he was this really pious man and that's why he got in. The point of the parable is to say this. It's saying to the Pharisees, what if you're just measuring life completely wrong? What if everything you think you have to do and be to get into the kingdom are the very kinds of things that end up keeping you out? And what if you're playing this crazy mixed up game, you know, where you can earn and you can develop and you can get higher than other people and all this, and then at the end of the day, some guy that never even got a chance to play your game, he wins and he just gets in. Well, I'll tell you what would happen then is it would mess up the whole game. You know, you ever try to play a game with no rules? It just gets all messy and no one knows what the heck's going on. And that's the way they felt. And Jesus was showing to them, this system you have, it's totally corrupt. It's totally twisted. It doesn't make any sense. You see, while good people are arguing about who is allowed into the kingdom of God, Jesus says this. He says, well, you can argue about that and we can go over it. And meanwhile, low-down dirtbag sinners are breaking down the door to be with God and God's letting them in. So you can argue about it if you want. And while the religious law keepers are, you know, at the gate policing people, trying to figure out, oh, do you have your passport? You know, all these kinds of things, trying to figure out if they can get in. Sinners are finding a home with God. And the danger is that if you stand outside trying to nitpick and rule keep everything, you might find out that when you turn around to come in, that the door's closed and you're too late. You see, the danger is, it goes two ways, okay? The danger is that all of our relationships can be played by the game of the Pharisee, okay? All these strange evaluations. And the result of it is really two different ways of living. The first way is the I'm good enough, I deserve this stance, okay? I checked all the boxes, yeah, I'm in. And the other one is the I'm not good enough, I don't deserve this stance, oh, I could never make it into the kingdom. What we need to understand here is this. Both of those ways of living are living by the rules of the Pharisees. Okay? If you think you can earn it and deserve it, Pharisee way of living. Okay? If you think you can't possibly earn it or deserve it, that's another Pharisee way of living. Okay? Because you're still measuring by the exact same standard. You don't have to think that you're superior to everyone and be a pompous rule keeper to be trapped in the religion of the Pharisees. You can also be a lowly, woe is me, I'm a worm disaster who thinks that you're worse than everyone else. Both suffer from the same predicament. Both are the same religion, and both of them measure reality wrongly. Both think that the kingdom of God is about earning, deserving, importance, me-focused, baloney in the end. Okay? But the kingdom of God is actually about God. The point is, it all revolves around God's own standards. It all revolves around who he wants to let in and who he is as a person. And therefore, Jesus is saying, it's all about how does he measure things? It's irrelevant how you measure things. How does he measure things? And Jesus is saying that as we wrap our mind, he's been telling all these parables and stuff, saying as we wrap our mind around who God is and how he works, we can stop making the kingdom try to fit into the way that the world works. Because the world system is broken. It's flawed. Its measuring stick stinks. The whole thing is corrupt. It's an outright disaster. And when we rubber stamp it in the name of religion, it just makes everything worse. It's an abomination. So what I say, what I want to challenge you to do today is just step out of that game. Just step out of it. Change your measurements. Quit trying to meet standards that God's never even asked you to meet because it stinks. It's an abomination to him. Because at the end of the day, what God actually wants is he wants you. He wants you even now as you are. And the bottom line is that he wants to be with you. Because we can think, I gotta get this thing together. Okay, if I can be loving enough, if I can be the right person, then God's gonna wanna have me. But the point is this: it's when he has you that you learn his ways. Okay? It's coming into the kingdom, it's getting to know God, it's being accepted by him that teaches us how to love. If you can learn it beforehand, what's the point? Grace is what begins to change us. And God can teach us to be people who really love and who use measurements that don't just keep people out. Instead, they make people want to force their way in. Whether you think you're too good for others or not good enough, it's the same disease, it's the same game. And God thinks it stinks. It's the Pharisaic way and not the way of the kingdom of heaven. So what I want to challenge you with is because you can, you know, I've been saying this for a while, but you can be going to church your whole life and still not enter into the kingdom. And understand what I mean by the kingdom isn't that I'm going to go to heaven one day, okay? That's part of it. That's an important part of this thing. But my point is this. I talk to people all the time, and this deeply saddens me, okay, because it's in me too. But this is the thing. You can go to church your whole life and always say, oh, I wonder if God would ever accept me, okay? Come into the kingdom, okay? Or it's this thing. I wonder if God could love somebody like me. Come into the kingdom. Okay, I wonder if God could ever forgive me for what I've done. Come into the kingdom. The point is, the kingdom is the place where you're with Jesus, and what's with Jesus is love, mercy, acceptance, forgiveness, all these things. There's the story about the woman who washes his feet because she's so excited to be in there that she doesn't even care about the frowns of other people and their legalistic demands. She just wants to be with Jesus, and she's bawling her eyes out and saying, I just love this man. And that is what it means to be in the kingdom. It means to live in that reality in our daily lives. And so what I want to challenge you with is to come into the kingdom. To not say, well, I did this sin, you know, I'll wait a month. I'm going to need to clean myself up first. And then me and God can get back on our thing after I do my devotions enough times and I pray a long enough prayer. No, 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 okay? Don't clean yourself up. Don't think that God is holding himself back from you. Just come in. That's what Jesus is saying. Just come in. Be with him. People are pushing their way into the kingdom, says Jesus. People way worse than you. People less lovable than you. People you wouldn't even look twice at. Heck, even God lets me in here. And if God's going to let me in, then obviously you're going to be a shoo-in. You see, people are flooding into the kingdom because God has opened the doors. They're not waiting around. They're not waiting to get it together. They're not bargaining with God, trying to figure out their way in. Dirty, rotten sinners are just walking through the door and getting everything that God has and everything he is. So I say, come in. Now, I want to prove this with a little story and what it looks like for a good person to keep their way out, okay? This isn't about heaven, but it illustrates my point. Now, you guys know we had a children's pastor here before named Mavis, okay? Now, Mavis, she's awesome. She's just such a great person, a joy to be around. And while she was working here, I had my buddy Mark Strom come in here. Some people graciously helped me make this happen. And I was looking so forward to it. Mark Strom came from Australia, and he did a talk on leadership. And I said to Mavis, Mavis, are you going to this thing? You know, you got to be excited about this. And Mavis said exactly a Mavis thing, and she's like, well, I'll just wait to see if there's any tickets left over because I wouldn't want anyone else to miss out, right? And I thought, oh, that's so nice. Classic Mavis. And this is what I said to her. I said, Mavis, Proverbs tells us to sell everything we have to get wisdom. It's the most prized possession in the world because wisdom means knowing how to live well. And so I said to her, I said, Mavis, well, someone's going to be learning how to love their kids better, and you're going to be on the outside. And someone's going to be learning what is of more worth than gold, and you're going to be on the outside. How are you going to miss out on this? And then I thought, oh, that's a little harsh. I'm going to back off this. And so I said this soft, kind ending statement. I said, Mavis, listen, this is the way it is. If there was one ticket left to get wisdom, and it was between me and you, I said, I'd push you down the stairs, and I would take that ticket for myself. Because I want to love well, and I want to live well. And the point is, oh, I just knocked something off. The point is, that's how important the kingdom is. Okay, that's how important the kingdom is now. To be loved, to be accepted, to be forgiven, to live into that and know that is what's going to shape your life for the sake of other people. There's no point in standing around saying, oh, well, you know, that's for somebody else. No, get in there. Get in today, because the kingdom isn't just for someday. It's for our life to grow us to be like God right now. I don't care if you've been inside the church your whole life or outside. God wants to give you everything he has and is. You see, thinking that you're too good or thinking you're not good enough, in the end of the day, they both come down to pride. One thinks that you can be good enough by your own effort, and the other one thinks that given enough time, maybe you can be. Okay? Throw that garbage out. It's an abomination. It stinks to high heaven. God can't stand it. He just wants you. Get in the kingdom and give it your whole heart. Be loved in your whole being. Take in full and final forgiveness that changes your life and bask in the freedom that it's yours today. Get in here. Every Pharisee could have come into the kingdom. All they had to do is give up the game of being good enough. That's it. If you think about that, all you have to do is turn around and come in. But they couldn't, because they get like me, and they want it to be justified in other people's eyes. I want to be good enough to deserve it. I want to think that I have enough to be welcome there. You know, who am I? That's a really important question. It's about who God is. They wanted to prove that they belonged. So many of them never did. The kingdom can't be earned. It can't be leveraged. It can't be bought. It's not for somebody's who it's owed to. It's free. It's available. It's now. It's here. For all of us, I'm talking to me too. We need to stop trying to get in God's good books. You know, I tried, you can think if you do your devotions while standing on your head or doing cartwheels and stuff, it's going to make a difference, but it won't. The kingdom's here. It's yours if you want it. So take it. Take it, for heaven's sake. Just get in. You see, this church can be a place where sinners can find the kingdom, where we can be a people who announce that there's a kingdom that's so enticing for sinners that they will ram their way in. Or we can be gatekeepers telling people that they don't measure up or thinking that we don't measure up ourselves. I want to ask you straightforward, what's the kingdom that you actually believe in? How do you evaluate others and whether they can come in? And how do you evaluate yourself today? Do you have everything that God wants to give you? You see, are you living into the reality of the joy and forgiveness? Are you still stuck in judging other people? Playing by those standards and measuring sticks? Today might be the day, and I pray that it is, that you realize that your whole system just absolutely stinks and that you can throw it away. Because the kingdom of God has come. And the people who really want it are not looking for anyone's approval. They're just getting in. And they're ramming their way in if they need to. You see, I'm telling you, God really is love. God really does want us. He really does love us, and He really can teach us to be like Him. But you can't earn it. And if you don't believe that, if you can't believe it, well, you wouldn't believe it even if someone was to rise from the dead. Oh, wait. That's what God did. He's lived for us. He's died for us. He's fought through hell for us. He's been raised for us. And He says, I want to give you life now, today. Can you believe it? Amen. I would just like to pray. God, I want to thank you that you're scandalous. And you tell these wild stories to shake us up and to break us out of the, I think I could deserve it, or I think I could be lovable enough, or today I made a mistake, so maybe you don't want me anymore, or if I preach a good sermon, I'm somebody important. If I preach a bad sermon, well, I might as well just be thrown away in the trash, or whatever it is, God. God, I want to thank you that you don't wait for us. But you come for us, as Paul says, that while we were yet sinners, while we had nothing good, you thought of us then and died for us. God, I pray that your love will make us lovable. That we wouldn't be a people who are waiting someday for heaven, but we would be a people who will experience all of your life today. And that we could announce to others, there's a kingdom, and you could get in. Because there's a God that's died for you. Barge your way in. Get in by all means necessary. God, help us stop being the police. Let us be people of mercy. In your name, amen.